be here. You guys are quiet. Let's have some crowd participation here. Who's in Christ here? Okay, I've titled the message, Life in Christ. God's love for us and our love for him. And the songs that we sang, worship this morning, were actually, quite along the same lines. You know, the this is amazing grace. You lay down your life for us to set me free. We'll be talking about that a bit this morning. And then the idea that God works things together for good to those who love him. So this morning we're going to look at this passage in Romans chapter 8. You guys can turn your Bibles there. And we're going to kind of reverse engineer this passage a little bit. We're going to start more towards the end of that section there in 37 to 39. We're going to talk about God's love for us. And then we're going to talk about what it means for us to love him. When you think of love, we're not talking about love in the way that we talk about our love for material things. We're talking about love in respect to relationships, whether it's horizontal, vertical. And God's love for us is really what sets the standard. When we think of love in God's word, we can see that God's love for humanity and his creation, specifically humans, us, is a theme that runs right through Scripture. We can see it right from the beginning, all the way through the Gospels and Jesus' example to us. And we see what true love really is, right? What we're going to be celebrating this coming week, God's plan of salvation through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, that we can have life. So let's take a look at this passage in Romans chapter 8 here, and I'm going to read chapter 8 here, starting at verse 1. Therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among the many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's a mouthful. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about his love for us, right? He's talking about how Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and then through that we have we've been justified. And when we think of God's love for us, we have to recognize that that is something that is faithful. We can't do anything about that for God not to love us. He's always going to love us. Jesus' expression of love on the cross for us is the ultimate expression of love. We know in some other passages here, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, says there, I'm blanking out, so we'll turn there quickly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 15:9, go there quickly. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So we know God loves us. But then Romans, we're going to go back to Romans in 8:28 there. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I want to focus on, in this verse, I want to look at a couple things here. I want to look at the words, in all things, and then those who love him. Understanding that God loves us and yet allows us to face many different trials, we think of in all things as something easy to say, but hard to understand. This all things, what does that mean? You know, we sometimes are just focused on here and now, right? All things is pertaining to the things that we see, things that we're focused on. But that's not what I think it's talking about here. Paul has an eternal perspective. We need to keep in mind that Paul has an eternal perspective when he says, that God works for the good, right? When he works for the good, you know, it's not about what we necessarily would say is good. You know, when we sang that song, you think your love never fails, and that is about not always going to be in the moment we're going to feel that, right? We're not always, but we know it's a promise, it's true, and he's working things for our good. Now, when I think of that verse, it says, to those that love him. Now, often I've thought of this verse, and I think, thought in the past, you know, do I love God? And I think it's, yeah, you think about it, it's like, yeah. When you think about what he's done for you, you think, oh, yeah, I love him. I do love him because of what he's done for me. And I think that, yeah, that's good. You love God. But I don't think that's necessarily what this is referring to here, where those that love him, it's not just simply for those that believe. All things work together for good to those that simply believe. What it could mean. I don't think that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a love that has more to do than just when you decided that you believed in the Lord, that you decided that you loved God, and then now everything's going to work together for your good. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking, in this chapter, he's talking a lot about our battle against the flesh, right? Now, if we decided that we weren't going to live for God and we weren't concerned about our relationship with him, then how would you say that all things are going to work together for your good? Can you sing that song and say, yeah, all things are working for my good, but I don't really care about my relationship with the Lord? I don't think that's the spirit in which that song was written. And I don't think that is the spirit in which this verse was written here as well. I think Paul, when he wrote that, he's thinking about the people that he's writing to, and he's recognizing, he's trying to help them to live by the Spirit, overcome sin in their lives, and that outworking of their faith is a demonstration of their love for God, right? So we need to look back further in this passage and recognize that Paul is talking about overcoming the power of sin in our lives. We cannot talk about overcoming sin and then simply say everything works together for those, everybody who simply believes, you know, everything, now I believe in the Lord, save me, everything's going to work together for my good. That's not true. That is not true at all. No, we need to appreciate that as we live our lives in relationship with Christ, that we can then say, I know that all things are working together for good. And that all things isn't just what we're facing here and now, the things that we can see, but speaking of the eternal hope that we have that is beyond what we even understand. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do, even when we're following the Lord. You know, when we can understand when we sin that there's consequences, we understand that, but we don't understand when there's things that are unexplainable happen in our lives and we're trying to follow the Lord and we can trust that things are working together for our good, and it's not going to necessarily play out in even in this lifetime or that we might see. But we know that Paul is talking about an eternal perspective here. So what does it mean to love him? Well, it's not just based on a feeling. We cannot say that we love God and live any way that we want. Now let's look back into a little back into chapter 7. Paul's talking about this battle that's going on. And we'll read verses 14, chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. Just to get a little bit of perspective in this outworking of our love for God, we wouldn't dispute that Paul loved God, right? We know that he loved God. And yet, he wrote this here. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Sorry. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not practice, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And we read chapter 8, and we know that there's two tracks going here. Two tracks. The material, flesh perspective, and the eternal perspective, right? The eternal perspective, the life in the spirit. The mind that is focused on the flesh is the one that is going to fail, and sin leads to death, right? Life by the Spirit is an abundant life. We are experiencing almost like when it says you have eternal life, it's like we are on our way to heaven. It's like we're kind of, when we're focused that way, it's like there's no, you know, we're just living the way God intended in the first place, right? It's hard to even talk about it because, you know, that battle that Paul's talking about here is like, on one hand, he's got this, you know, the world here, and it's a battle. It's a real battle, and it's hard for us to maintain that perspective. But in verse 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? To be in Christ. For to be in Christ, here is talking about our relationship, our fellowship. Of course, it means our position is secure, right? Our position is secure in Christ. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we know that he's talking about our relationship because he goes on, he's talking about this battle. First he's talking about this battle between the flesh and his desires to live for God. So we're talking about fellowship here. And then he goes on, chapter 8, and he's talking about the desires of the flesh and the living by the Spirit. So we know that this is about our fellowship. There's no condemnation, but yet it also refers to our justification too. It's our position is secure as well. It's both, but he is focusing on fellowship here. So to be in Christ, it's not just position, it's about abiding in Christ. John 15, let's go there. Vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. We are told to abide in Christ, to be in fellowship with him. As we abide in him, we grow in our knowledge of him. We grow in our love for him. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Go back to Romans. Talk about life by the Spirit. So as we are living by the Spirit. Got to turn the right way here. I don't know how Henry does this every week. It's just like, why would you want to do this to yourself? It's good. I appreciate that. Verse 4, Romans 8, verse 4. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law, it talks about the law here, the righteous requirement of the law. Well, guess what the law is? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. We see that in Matthew in chapter 22 and verse 37 to 40. We see it right back in Deuteronomy. The key part of the law was to love God. It's about obeying Him. Loving God is about obeying Him. Loving takes us saying no to the flesh and conforming to Him, conforming to His will, living by the Spirit. What does life by the Spirit look like? Let's go to Galatians in chapter 5. Verses 16 to 24. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's that word, the flesh again. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's so key that we see that there's two tracks here. Life by the Spirit, walking in the flesh. You know, I wish it was sometimes so easy to dichotomize our lives, right? So, you know, you go day to day, and you're just doing your job, and, you know, we get so easy to just, you know, it's easy to see it here that there's two tracks, but it's not always that easy in real time, right? When people are complaining and we're just getting swayed a little bit to the left and to the right. And it's not to say that that's not going to happen, but we know that we can confess when we fail, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. This isn't a battle that we're going to win on our own strength. We need to rely on Him. Life by the Spirit. For the Spirit, flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and all these things. I won't read through them. Now 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what life by the Spirit looks like. These are the attributes of a life in Christ, in relationship with Christ. These aren't works done. You just go check off, oh yeah, I love somebody today. Oh, I was patient. That guy, he was really mean to me, but I was patient. I'll check that off. No, this is our character changing, conforming to who Jesus wants us to be, who he is. It's easy for me to talk about this stuff, but it's, you know, I was talking to Candace about, we were talking recently about just how, she's like, oh, you always got lots to say, Bible class, you got lots to say. But I don't see that always in your life all the time. And I'm like, yeah, thanks. I appreciate that reminder that, you know, things don't always line up, right? Verses 8 to 13. Okay, I'm skipping ahead here. These qualities are eternal value. What does that mean? They're eternal value. They have eternal value. That means that these are things, you know, sometimes we look at our life in Christ and we think, well, how do I measure the success I'm having in my life in Christ? How do I measure that, you know? These are things that you can measure. You can see you're growing in love, you're growing in patience. Maybe you can't always see it clearly, but, you know, sometimes we think, well, I didn't share the gospel with anybody this year, or I didn't, you know, maybe... Or maybe, you know, you didn't see results. People didn't come to know the Lord. But yet I think when we look at these values here, different than the material values of getting a paycheck, working for money. These things have eternal value, and the Lord is going to be excited that you've grown in these areas. He's going to reward you for these things, for growing in these areas. These have eternal value. By the way, life by the Spirit is not something that, you know, as soon as you become a believer that all of a sudden, now, oh, yeah, I'm going to get my infusion of patience. I'm going to get all infused with all these things. No, this is like Paul's talking about there. This is a battle. It's happening. It's going on as we conform, right? Then we are changed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12. So verses 8 to 13, let's quickly read those again. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I'm reading the wrong book here. Sounded kind of the same though. As Galatians. It's carrying on there. Okay. So 8 to 13 in Romans. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not even a little bit? No, they can't. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's this contrast. Life in the flesh leads to death. Life by the Spirit, we will truly live, experience this abundant life, this life that is eternal life now, has eternal value, eternal quality. Verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Here again, I'm trying to get this picture of Paul. You know, he's this big contrast that's happening, right, between the flesh and being a son of God. Being a son of God is not a little thing. It's eternal value, right? Eternal quality. Eternal life that we can have now. We can have that now. And that's what he's trying to get across here, is that we are not slaves to sin. We are sons of God. And then he goes on in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? That means there's something beyond this world that we live in, right? And that's how we're supposed to be looking at life now. We're supposed to be looking at this as not being, oh, I gotta just make this work until I die and then, you know, do the best I can while I'm here. No, we are working for eternity, right? Loving God. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross and follow me. I think as we abide in him, we're going to face things that will make us want to give up. You know what I found interesting is that he doesn't differentiate in this passage between sufferings of this present time and this battle that's going on between the flesh and the spirit, right? He doesn't say, you know, this is two different things. You know, your battle against sin and then the trials that you're going to face. You know what? It's all as we abide in Christ, we are given power to overcome sin. We're also given power to overcome in these areas that we face trials. Not every trial that we face in life is about sin, and not every trial we face is just about, you know, having a rough life. But I like how he doesn't differentiate there, because sometimes I like to think about it in two different aspects, right? Kind of like to think, oh, I'm trying to overcome in sin, and then, you know, you face a trial, and it's like a different thing, right? But it's all in the same, you know, it's a two tracks, right? You have the flesh and the eternal perspective. We need to keep our eyes on the eternal perspective. When we think of this battle against the flesh, we should think of it like how Paul was talking about it in 7 verse 14. And, you know, we read in that chapter 7 and we look at Paul's life and we say, well, what is he talking about? Why is he talking about I can't do the things that I want to do, but I have the desire? He's just bringing it down to earth for us, right? It's relatable. Luke chapter 9, taking up your cross. Verse 23, then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You guys see how that connects to this? Jesus was saying the same thing as Paul. There's things of eternal value and there's things of worldly value. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Go there quickly. Seek first his kingdom, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's go back to Romans, verses 18. We'll read that next little section there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, which we are. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, this battle is going to be over someday. We'll be free from the presence of sin. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So if we think this is on our own strength, it's not. It's as we depend upon the Lord, as we trust him daily, recognizing that we need to be looking to his word to guide us. The one song that was sung there, it says, you laid down your life to set us free. Set us free from what? From our eternal destination, separation from God. Not only that, but set us free from the power of sin in our lives, right? So, in conclusion, God loves us. Nothing is going to change that. And as his children, we ought to abide in him. And 1 John is all about that. So I thought, you know what? I could read the whole book to you, but I think we'll just read a few verses. It's about abiding in fellowship with the Lord, our relationship with Him. Let's read 1 John chapter 4. And I'll read verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, take away a few things to take away here. If you can narrow this down, this jumbled mess, into a few points here. God loves us. He wants us to abide in Him. We need to have that eternal perspective. Remember that we are co-heirs. We have an eternal purpose. Bring glory to God. And as we think of all things, as all things work together for good of those who love Him, don't think of it as the here and now. Think about it as in an eternal perspective that these are things that have much more value than the things that we can see and touch, or things that we often get sidetracked with. We are living for an eternal purpose. And when we think about those things working together for good, just to remember that, you know, if we aren't abiding with the Lord, that we are not going to conquer. We are not going to face no condemnation. We are going to suffer the consequences of our sin. If we decide that we are not going to abide with the Lord, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Let's not read that verse and think, oh, well, it says all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Well, I love Him. But if that isn't practically working out in your life because you're abiding with Him, then you can expect that there's going to be consequences and things aren't going to work out good for you. Here, now, or in eternity, as far as being, you may face some shame for how you lived here. Let's just say your entrance is not going to be as exciting as it could be, right? So, I think we'll close with that. That negative note there, sorry. But I wanted to encourage you guys with the fact that that we are, when we read this passage and living by the Spirit, we know that God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to give us the power to overcome. He has done everything that He needs to for us to be able to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Word and how it's been revealed throughout Scripture that You had a plan of redemption for mankind, Lord. Lord, thank You that we can live our lives at peace with You and walk close to You, that we can grow in our understanding of who You are. Lord, I pray that You would help us to do that. Help us to overcome from day to day. Help us to depend upon You. Lord, help us to take time to learn from Your Word. Lord, thank You for each family here and just the light that they are in the community, in their workplaces. Lord, I pray that You would encourage them. Pray that You would give them the words to say as they have opportunity. Help their lives to be a testimony to people. Lord, I just pray these things in Your name. Amen.